things. Amen.
Amen. Well, hey, you know, like Kyle said, my name is Nick. I get the pleasure of serving our church at our Smyrna campus, and that is a blessing in and of itself. And I just want to let you know how much your church, as Kyle said, we're all one church, but specifically the Riverdale campus loves you. To be able to step in here and hear your pastors and your staff pray over you this morning before you even walked into the room is incredible. And so, church, I want you to know how much you are loved and how thankful I am to Kyle and the Riverdale team and Heath going on a trip and Jess having a baby that allowed me to have the opportunity to preach this morning. I am so, so thankful. Today, we're finishing our series that we started back at the beginning of Advent called War Cry. And what we're going to see today is we're going to see the war cry of two kings. We're going to see the war cry of the troubled king, and we're going to see the war cry of the true king. And today, as we see this, we're going to see this through the text of Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And as we read the text, here's what I want you to be thinking of as we begin to make our way through this morning. Which king am I following? Am I following the troubled king? Or am I following the true king? If you would, if you're there, go ahead and stand with me for the reading of God's word. If you're able, we stand for the reading of God's word because we want to make sure we put the most important thing at the very front of us. Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You guys can go ahead and grab a seat. The first thing that I want us to see this morning is the troubled king, the response of the troubled king. The troubled king is Herod. Look back with me again at verse 3. It says, "When Herod the king heard this, that the wise men had come to worship the true king, the true king of the Jews, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And assembling the chief priests and the scribes of all of the people, he inquires of them where the Christ was to be born." The wise men at this point have probably been traveling close to around 800 miles. Most biblical scholars believe that these wise men were from Babylon, and they arrived to worship King Jesus anywhere from 6 months to 2 years after the birth of Jesus. And so how in the world, as I was reading this, how in the world do the wise men know to follow this star? Why are Babylonian wise men looking for the star that's been prophesied to tell of the birth of Jesus? Well, if you remember back to our Bold in Babylon series, Daniel chapter 5 kind of gives us a clue. Daniel chapter 5 and verse 7, you can go there on your own time. Man, what has happened is King Belshazzar has begun to have this ceremony, this party, really, to worship the Babylonian gods. And they bring out the vessels from the Jerusalem temple, man, and they begin to drink out of these vessels. And they just dishonor God. And what happens is a hand appears and writes on the wall. And if you remember from that sermon, man, what did King Belshazzar do? He calls for the wise men of Babylon, the astrologers and the enchanters and the Chaldeans. He calls for them and says, hey, if you are able to interpret what's been written on the wall, then I'm going to give you some power and authority. Well, were they able to do it? No. And so the king is like, how am I going to get this, the interpretation of this? And the queen comes up to the king and says, hey, king, remember your father Nebuchadnezzar? He made this guy named Daniel the chief over who? The astrologers and the enchanters, man, the Chaldeans, the wise men of Babylon. So all the way back in Daniel, Daniel has been made the chief of these people. And if Daniel, with what we know about Daniel, we know that he wasn't going to be quiet about what he believed, about the true and living God. And so if Daniel's having to hear all these bogus prophecies about the Babylonian gods and all the things that they're doing, man, you better believe that he's going to talk about the true and living God to these people, these wise men, these enchanters, these people in Babylon. Let that be a reminder that one conversation can change the legacy of someone. Because these wise men, their great-great-great-grandfathers, man, heard Daniel. Man, they heard Daniel talk about the living and true God, and they begin to look for the star all those years ago. And here we get to the point where, man, the star has appeared, and these Babylonian wise men, they see it, and they begin their long journey. See, these Babylonian wise men weren't like the shepherds that the angels come and tell where to go. They've been looking for this star. And so they've been looking for generations, and they begin their journey. And kids, most of you on Christmas probably felt a little bit like the wise men felt, right? You've been waiting for that specific present all year, maybe specifically for a whole year, because last Christmas, as soon as it was over, you already had your eye on this Christmas. And so you've been waiting for that present. But unlike the wise men, man, you get the present, right? Hopefully. But maybe you didn't. Maybe you opened up on Christmas morning all your presents, but the one that you really wanted wasn't actually there. That's where the wise men are. They show up to Bethlehem or they show up to Jerusalem because that's where the king should be. But the king is not there. He's not where these Babylonian wise men think that he is. And so they start to ask these questions. And so Herod, he hears that these wise men are looking for the true king to worship him. And Herod is troubled. But not only is he troubled, the scriptures say that all of Jerusalem is troubled. So what does Herod do? Well, he brings, man, the chief priests and the scribes of the people, and he calls these people who are the professionals at studying God's word, at looking at the prophecies of God, and he says, hey, man, where is this Christ to be born? I've got these wise men here from Babylonia. Man, they're asking questions. Where is the Christ to be born? And here's the thing. When he brings all of these people together, they probably didn't have to go and search and have to look for a long time. They probably knew because these are the professionals, right? They've been studying the scripture. That's their full-time job. And they probably, without any excitement in their voice, man, list off verse and number where the Christ child is to be born. Oh, you know, king, he's to be born in Bethlehem. These are the people who made a living, man, off of studying the word of God. They honestly probably saw the star. They knew the prophecy, they probably saw the star, and then did nothing with it. And the wise men have traveled for close to 800 miles to see the king, to worship the true king. And what happens? Man, these Hebrews, these people who know the prophecy, man, don't travel 5 to 6 miles to go and see the king themselves. Yeah, man, from Jerusalem to Bethlehem is around 5 to 6 miles, but they do nothing. Here we have two different people. Man, those who know the word and obey the word, the Babylonians, and those who know the word and they sit idly by. They act indifferent to it. They don't obey it. Who are you? Who am I? And you know what the word says about the sin that's become habitual in your life? And are you fighting it? Are you fleeing from it? Or are you just living in it? And kids, I know, students, I know some of you, man, love the Lord. Man, the Heath and Austin, they tell me about how much you love the Lord. Man, is a sin that's in your life. Are you fighting it? And are you constantly being obedient or disobedient to your parents? And are you fleeing from sin? Or are you just living in the sin that's in your life? When the wise men were 800 miles from the incarnate word of God, and they traveled to give all of their worship and all of their life to him. When the people of Jerusalem were 5 to 6 miles, and they sat exactly where they were. You and I are normally an arm's length away from the word of God, whether it be our actual Bible or our phone or our iPad or our computer. And do we know the word and sit idly by, or do we know the word and obey it? Christian, knowing the word of God is crucial for your life. It must become like breathing to you. That's why we as a church care so deeply about you that we would put time and effort and resources together. Just like Kyle said, man, lifept.org/Bible. Man, there's like 13 or 15 different Bible reading plans. There's really complicated ones. There's really simple ones. Man, wherever you're at in your walk with the Lord, if you have not found a Bible reading plan to kick off the year with, do so. Man, grab one. Stick to it. If you have questions, if you're like, hey, Nick, I don't even have a Bible, I know for a fact that this church will give you a Bible. Get a Bible, open it up, and stick to it. Whether you claim Christ or not, read the Bible. It will change your life. And if you claim Christ, definitely read the Bible. And this is why Herod was troubled. See, Herod was put as king over the Jews, but Herod, a little known fact, Herod was a Jew. And he was put as king over the Jews, and by the Romans, he was more Roman than he was Jewish, let's be real. But he knew the word, and that's why he was troubled. Because someone was coming in to usurp him from his throne. And he knew that the days of his kingdom were numbered. And look at the world around us. When you claim that Christ is king and you're sure to anger someone. Why? Because proclaiming Christ is king is proclaiming that someone else isn't. And when your whole world has revolved around you and your own kingdom, when you find out that its days are numbered, the typical response is anger and frustration and fear. And that's exactly what happens with Herod. The wise men, they go and leave to see Jesus. Herod's asked for them to come back and tell him, hey, man, bring me word back after you found him so I can go and worship him. But Herod realizes that they're not going to do that, and so he responds in anger. And as he responds, what he does is he sends out this decree, not just to Jerusalem, not just to Bethlehem, but to the entire region. There's a picture that should pop up. It goes to the entire region. So I know it's hard to see, but anywhere that's red is the region of Herod. All children, two male children, 2 years and younger, are to be killed. Because Herod is so afraid that his kingdom, that his that he is going to be usurped, that his kingdom is coming to an end. That's why all of Jerusalem was troubled, because they knew that if Herod was challenged, then that he would do something crazy. You know, preparing for this sermon, though, I really hadn't given much thought to the wise men. They were really just the characters in the wise men that I would annoy my wife with when I moved them away from the nativity scene. But as I began to look at this story, I was just amazed at the response of the wise men, because they give two different responses, one to Herod and one to the true king. Look with me again at verse 7. It says, "Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them when the star had appeared." So Herod has brought the wise men in. He brings in the scribes and the chief priests of the people, and he says, "Hey, and where is this child to be born?" They tell him, and they do nothing about it. And then Herod, realizing that his kingdom is about to be usurped, that his throne is about to be taken, he says, "Hey, I'm going to secretly bring them in," because I think what's happening here, and Herod's trying to keep all the people, everybody else out from it, is Herod knows that something that he's in trouble. And he doesn't want anybody else to know that he knows that he's in trouble, right? And so he secretly grabs the wise men and says, "Hey, tell me when, man, this star appeared, so I can kind of know what I need to be looking for." And so Herod does this, and then he sends the wise men off. They go to Bethlehem. Herod, he realizes that they're not going to come back, what we've already seen, but now we need to see the response of the true king. And so we get to verse 10. So Herod has sent them off, says, "Come back. I'll go worship him. When you come back and tell me where he's at." The wise men are traveling. They see the star, and we see this in verse 10. "When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy." The people who should have been responding exceedingly with great joy or rejoicing exceedingly with great joy were the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, who had been waiting for this promise since Genesis chapter 3. And they're nowhere to be found. They're sitting at home. They're afraid that Herod is going to do something crazy. And instead of going to the true king, when their king's going to, they stayed under him. And you have these Babylonian, these Gentile wise men who have traveled 800 miles. It says they rejoiced exceedingly because they understood, meant that what they hadn't read Luke's gospel yet, but they understood that what the angel tells to the shepherds in Luke's gospel, that this is good news of great joy for all people, meant them. One of the commentaries I read talked about how, this is the true ending of the Babylonian exile, because the Babylonians who had captured the Hebrew people, who had brought them in, who had tried to make them bow down and worship Nebuchadnezzar, were now in turn bowing down and worshiping King Jesus. And the Hebrew people were doing nothing. They enter the house. They see the child, they see Jesus, and they worship him. That's how we should respond. And over the last 4 or 5 weeks, we've been looking at the advent of Jesus. We're looking back at the Jesus who came, and we're looking forward to the Jesus coming again. And I promise you, church, and you're going to bow whether you want to or not when Christ returns. And I would encourage you, I would implore you, bow to the king now. Because here's the thing, this king is not like any of the other worldly kings that we would follow. This king is different. This king is the true king. Man, you guys can go ahead and come on back up. But at this point, what we're seeing is the Babylonian wise men, these Gentiles, are proclaiming the promise that Christ has been making since Genesis 3. And all the way back then, man, it wasn't, yes, the promise was for a specific people, but it's also, but since the very beginning, God has been grafting us in. And so what I want to ask you is that same question that I asked you at the very beginning. Which king are you following? Which kingdom are you in? Are you the king or the queen of your own life that when your throne is in danger of being usurped, you respond with fear and anger like Herod? You know, I think sometimes we can all feel that way, right? Look back at Genesis chapter 3. That's exactly what Adam and Eve are doing, right? Man, Satan comes in, he tempts them, and he says, hey, God just doesn't want you to be king. And what's our normal response? Well, I want to be king. I want to be the king of my own life. And we saw how that ended for them and how it ends for us. When we're the king of our own life, it ends in death and destruction. Or are you bowing in submission to the true king like the wise men did? And do you know the word and you're not obeying it? Much like the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests. I think it's easy to do. And so often I will read this and I'll be like, yep, man, that's exactly what it says. And then I'll put this away and I'll stick it on my nightstand and I'll go and I'll do something completely different. And or do we know the word and obey it? Church, the only way that we know the word and obey it is if we are constantly in it. Not just cherry picking what we want, but opening it up and saying, man, God, would you do something in me because of what you're doing in your word? And church, this year, as we enter into 2025, right, we've left a lot of crazy behind us. As we enter into 2025, and I would encourage you, I would beg of you, we would pray for you that you would open up the Bible and you would just dig into it. Whether you're a believer or you're not, if you're not a believer, I would invite you to open it and to cling to it. And one of the things that I love about Herod's response to the wise men is it's not if you find the king, it's when you find the king. Herod was so afraid. Herod was so and felt so in danger of his kingdom being usurped because he knew that the Christ child was real. It wasn't a question or a thought in his mind that this is some fairy tale. It's not some nursery story. I know that the Christ child's real, and I know that I'm going to have to answer to him. I mean, if you're going, hey, I don't really know about this whole thing, I would encourage you to read and commit to the scriptures. And the scripture says of itself that it's the power of salvation for all people. If you're questioning whether or not this is it, man, open up the word. Let it minister to you. If you claim Christ, the same is true for you. That the scripture is a balm to our soul. It's what the scripture says. That it's a lamp in a dark place to light our path so that we can walk and we can see. Church, I would encourage you, if you don't know Jesus, and cling to him. Cling to the true king. And if you do know Jesus, then live it out. Just like the Babylonian wise men did, bow everything down and give your best things to the king because that is what he deserves. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Father, I am so thankful that Kyle would give me an opportunity to proclaim the word. And Father, I pray that would be of what I've just done. And Father, I pray for those in the room who don't know you. Father, I pray that they would realize that you are the King of the universe and that you deserve all of our worship and honor. You deserve all of the glory. And that if we when we try to take it for ourselves, when we try to be God ourselves, Father, it ends in destruction and chaos and it's not good. And Father, for those in the room who claim to know you, Father, I pray that it wouldn't just be like the scribes and the chief priests, but Father, I pray that they would actually know you. They would actually know your word and obey it. I pray that we wouldn't sit idly by 5 to 6 miles away from the King when we could go and see the King of all glory. Father, we love you. And we thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.